is good to see each and every one here this evening. Our visitors, we certainly appreciate that you have come out and shown your interest in spiritual things. It is my responsibility as a gospel preacher to preach and proclaim the whole counsel of God's Word. And that means Genesis through the book of Revelation. And I normally take about 50 minutes or so to get through the first one or two words. So we're going to be here a little while. But my duty is to proclaim the whole counsel of God's Word, that as we talked about last night in Nehemiah chapter 8, that there is understanding and a sense of what God has said. You have not come out to hear John Cripps speak. You have come out to listen to the Word of God. And that is my intention and that is my proclamation, that I am going to stand firmly on God's solid foundation, His Word. And I task you with this responsibility of making sure that I do just that. You know, it is important that we understand, and someone said to me last night, said we don't normally have homework. Well, I'm not a normal preacher, so I just go ahead and tell the visitors, I've been giving homework every lesson. And the homework last night was to read the text for what we're going to be discussing here today, and that is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And looking at verses 5 and 6, the list that is listed there, I ask the question, why that list? Any of the men of the congregation like to share with us their homework assignment? Why that list? Any of the men? Go ahead, Brian.
Those are the works, the characteristics that the world is going to see in us. Okay. Obviously, our first obligation is to God, but people don't see God, they see us.
Okay. Of course, that was what Christ prayed for in John 17. Verses 20 and 21, Father, let them be one in us as I am in you, that the world may believe that you sent me through their unity. And that is very important. The world sees us, and what they see are characteristics, right? Anyone else want to share their thoughts for just a moment before I actually give you an answer, which is the rest of the sermon? Absolutely, you've got it, right? Why is that important? Do you want to go to heaven? Let me ask you this question. Do you want to go to heaven? Everyone wants to go to heaven. Why is it important then not to be barren or unfruitful? John chapter 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. What happens to a branch that does not bear any fruit, which means it's barren? What does he do? He cuts it off and he casts it where? Into the fire. Brethren, that's not where we want to be, is it? That's not where we want to go. You want to go to heaven. So the whole reason that we need to look at this list is because of the fact that we don't want to be in hellfire. We don't want to be barren, and we do not want to be unfruitful. And this list says that if you have this, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. He also goes just before that, and I'll go ahead and show you this. He says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What makes us productive members of the body of Christ? It is the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. It is that knowledge that will keep us in the way that leads unto life. It is that knowledge of the promises that have been made unto us through Jesus Christ. And therefore, everything we do, every walk, every thought, everything we listen to, everything we read has to do with leading and promoting us to be on the right pathway. And that's the reason that the writer, Peter, yes, says we need to add to our faith. Brethren, let me just make this statement, and I don't want you to suffer a stroke or a heart attack right here when you hear a gospel preacher say, the faith that puts you into the waters of baptism will not take you to heaven. The faith that puts you there in the waters of baptism will not and is not sufficient to take you to heaven. If that is the case, this passage of Scripture that says, add to your faith, is an inconsistency, and there are no inconsistencies in the Bible. So we need to understand what begins our walk is not sufficient for us to run the race that is set before us that the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 speaks about. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that we must run a race that is set before us with endurance. Then he goes on and he says, looking unto Jesus. For what reason? Because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to understand, brethren, that our faith that makes us understand that we are sinners, that we've been convicted by the Holy Spirit in God's holy word of our sin and of the judgment and of the righteousness, that we move to obey Him by becoming a child of God in the waters of baptism. Now, unless you died right there, that faith is not sufficient. And therefore, brethren, this is a key to this list, is understanding this very principle right over here. Thank you, Brother Tommy. I appreciate you saying that and sharing that with us. I think I speak on behalf of most of us because of the fact that most of us recognize the need for growth. We all understand that when we came out of the waters of baptism, I am a baby. Now, parents, you who have children, how many of you have a baby and never feed it? Why do we feed our babies? Because we want them to grow. When they get to teenagers, we say, I wish I didn't feed you, right? But no, we want them to grow. What do we want them to grow into? We want them to be grown into productive citizens, not only of this country, but also to be a productive citizen in the kingdom of God, one of his followers. We all recognize that we must grow. I believe that I say this for the most part, is that we all have a desire to grow. If you don't have a desire to grow, I would say you wouldn't be here on this evening, right? And it's a little chilly because last night was hellfire and brimstone, they told me, and it got too hot, you know? Well, Brendan, I think we have a strong desire to grow. A baby has a strong desire to grow, and that's the reason they let you know when they're hungry. And we need to be babes in Christ. And I think we need to understand that a baby is not going to grow without assistance. The mother feeds the baby. Eventually the father gets involved and he's feeding the children. And we need help. And brethren, that's one of the things that we need to understand, is that we are here to help each other get where? To heaven, and to make sure that we are all fruitful citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Because we understand John 15 in the fact that if we are barren and unfruitful, that he will cut us off and cast us into the fire. I've only met some of you for the first time here tonight, and some I've met for the first time here on Sunday. But you are my brethren. You are my kinsmen. We are in the kingdom, regardless of where we are. I was born in South Africa, a long distance away from Chester, Virginia. But when I entered into the kingdom there, I became your brother and you became my brother and sister in Christ. And my goal and your goal is to help me get to heaven and me to help you get to heaven. We need help, Christian. When a brother or sister comes to you and encourages you to do something better or reminds you of your duty as a Christian, don't get upset with them. Love them. And that's what this whole list is about. And it is important. I believe it is not only important, but it is spiritually mindful for us to think that spiritual growth is a divine requirement. This is not a take it or leave it. God requires that we grow. He doesn't say, hey, listen, you know, just as long as you've got one foot in the waters of baptism, you're good. He demands of us that we grow. And we need to understand that we are free moral agents, free moral beings that God made and created man in Genesis chapter 1 with that very aspect of whether we want to or we don't. Nobody is going to force you to study. No one is going to make you come to church. Some kids go, well, my moms do. Right? Dad does. Friend, no one is going to make you obey. When's the last time you saw someone march down the aisle with a shotgun in his back in order to be baptized? We are free moral agents, beings, to make the right choices. And there is only one of two choices. You either choose life or you choose death. That's it. We are free to make these choices, but we are not free from the consequences of our choices. We need to understand that the Word of God is the divine provisional for us to grow spiritually. If you want to learn all about quantum mechanics and quantum physics, the Bible's not the place. But we are talking about spiritual growth, and what God has given unto him, he has given unto us the Word of God. And we're going to look at that just in a few minutes as to why that is important. And we need to understand there's one thing about growth. You are either growing, which means you're living, or you have stagnated and have stopped and therefore decaying. When a tree is upright and its leaves are green, what do we know about that tree? It's healthy. It's growing, right? What happens when it starts to die? It doesn't have any fruit. It doesn't bear anything. The leaves don't come, right? And what happens to that tree? It starts to decay. Now, brethren, anytime you stagnate, guess what happens? Would you drink stagnant water out of a pond? No, we want running water. Why? Because what's growing in there is not good. And brethren, I want to suggest to you that what's growing in us when we have stagnated is not good. And therefore, we need to understand and come to an understanding that we never stay the same. We are either growing spiritually or we are growing weaker. You cannot be neutral in this growth. And therefore, it brings us to our text of the lesson. Our text is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It is imperative, Brethren. It is imperative for us to recognize at least five factors that lead into the list of adding to our faith. And brethren, when we stop and we look at these five to six factors, and I say five to six factors because of the fact you can make one of two out of a single sentence. But over here in verse 1, he starts this by saying, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those, he's writing to you and me, to those who have obtained what? Like precious promises. The like precious promise and the faith that God promised his disciples while he was Christ was here on earth is just like he has promised you. The faith that they had, though they were able to see and touch and be around the Son of God, you and I can have exactly the same faith. Brethren, we don't live in Missouri, do we? The show me state. We live by faith, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We live by faith and not by sight. They had sight of the Son of God. How many of you stood around the cross with him? Right? Sight doesn't mean faithfulness and strength. We see that in Christ's questions to Peter. Do you love me? We need to understand that the precious promises and the precious faith that they have, you and I have that too. Though we have not seen the risen Lord, though we have not seen physically the hands that were pierced by the nails, I have seen it through the eyes of faith. Has any of you seen heaven? Anyone? No? Where do you want to go? To heaven. Why do you want to go there if you've not seen it? How do you know what it looks like? How do you know what is going to be there? Because through the eyes of faith, we are told. That's the reason. And I have a concept about the streets of gold and the beauty and all that. I think that heaven is going to be far more beauty than that. Because guess what? God uses what is precious to me on his streets. Right? We need to understand this preciousness of the faith that we have. Now he says that we have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Let me ask you this question, brethren. The world, do they have grace and peace? No, they don't. This is one of the precious things that we have in our faith. We have grace and we have peace. Peace of mind and peace with God. The world does not have that. And we have grace and peace. Now notice what he says here. Let it be multiplied to you. Have you ever read the poem, Drinking from the Saucer? Anyone read that? Look it up and read the words of that, drinking from the saucer. It comes from Psalm 23, my cup overflows. Brethren, we are drinking from the saucer because our peace and our grace is multiplied, not just given in little bits, it is multiplied. That's the Father that we serve in our knowledge and in the knowledge. In the knowledge of what? In the knowledge of God. What do you know about God, our Father? Is he a giving God? Is he a loving God? Is he a compassionate God? But he's also what? A just and severe God. Right? If you don't think about how severe God is, just read Revelation chapter 14, when he talks about those in the winepress of his wrath. Behold the goodness. Behold the goodness. Isn't that where the world wants to stop? What's the rest of the verse say? And the severity. Right? We have this wonderful knowledge of God. And brethren, what we have is the knowledge of God and of His Son, Jesus our Lord. That is possessive. He is our Lord. He is not the Lord of the world. We belong to Him. He belongs to us because we all belong to God. It is important for us also, he says, now concerning this, he says, he has given unto us, right, as his divine power, he has given unto us all things. How much did God give us? He gave us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Brethren, this is not a manual that only gives us eternal life. This is a manual on how to live your best life now too. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We're going to come back to this word virtue, yeah, because that's one of the things in the list, right? We've been called by His glory and His virtue. Now, brethren, when you stop and you look at this, Peter goes one step further. And he says, if I'm not impressed on your mind yet how powerful it is to be a Christian, because remember, the book of Romans through the book of Revelation is not written to non-Christians. They are written to Christians. Right? So, if you haven't figured out how powerful it is that you are a child of God, he says he's given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. One of those great and precious promises that just comes to mind, brethren, is the fact that I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Brethren, isn't that a wonderful, great, and precious promise? How about this promise in John 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. That's another great and precious promise. What was said to the apostles, what was said to the disciples, is said to you and I. And Peter is emphasizing this, that we have great and exceedingly precious promises that are given to us. Not only we have obtained the same faith, but we have these wonderful promises that were made to them or made to us. What is another promise that is made? If you ask, you will receive. If you knock, it will be opened. If you seek, you will find. Those are promises, brethren. Many, many promises over and over again that are given to us. And that's why he says they are exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these, there's a reason, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Brethren, let me just let that sink in for a minute in your mind. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what he's saying here. We are partaking of his divine nature. But that only happens because of the fact that we have become escapees. You ever heard of an escapee that doesn't flee from prison? If they manage to break out of prison, what is that escapee doing? Running, right? What's he doing with his prison garb? Taking it off, right? Why? Because he doesn't want to be identified as a prisoner Am I right? He wants to find himself some new clothes to put on. Why? Because those clothes, that orange jumpsuit, just sticks out. And especially if it says on the back, it says inmate of. Right? You know exactly where he and where he should be, and he's not there. Brethren, you're an escapee. Right? You've escaped out of prison. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we are prisoners of Satan. He has bound us. Here we are in bondage when we are in sin. And we are set free. So, brethren, why are we not taking off and putting on so that we can be identified with Jesus Christ and not with that which we have come out of? You must become an escapee. And that's exactly what he says right over here. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, brethren, these are the things that lead into our list that we're going to look at in just a few minutes. I'm not going to read through the list right now because we're going to take it one by one. Do you know that there are three things that flow right out of this list? We've got this short list. Add to your faith these things. We've found five and six things that are flowing into the list, and we see three things that flow right out of it. And what flows right out of the list is here in verse 8. He says, for if these things are yours, now I want you to notice this. It's not just good enough to have them. They are yours and abound. In other words, they're multiplying, they're increasing, right? If these are yours and abound, here's the promise. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If they're not yours, verse 9 answers that question. Well, Lord, what happens if I don't put on these things? If you lack these things, you are short-sighted, even to blindness, having forgotten that you have been cleansed from your sins. In other words, you forgot you were still wearing an orange jumpsuit. Right? You get the picture? Now, verses 10 and 11 are very important. And brethren, the reason I say these verses are very important is because of the fact that this right here, right, is what we are motivated to do, of why we are putting them, because I don't want to be barren and I don't want to be unfruitful when I stand before my God in judgment. But listen to what he says in the 10th verse. He says, therefore, brethren, be ye even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will what? Never stumble. Wait a minute, preacher. We are just FHBs. Are you an FHB? A fallible human being, right? We just fallible human beings. We can't help but stumble. What does Peter here say? If you do these things, you will never stumble. How many of us are people of the book from last night? Who's saying this, Peter or God? God is. Right? I'm listening to God. Yeah, this is not the doctrine according to John Cripps. You will never stumble. Why do we stumble, brethren? Because we're short-sighted, not having put these things on, and we forget that we were cleansed of our sins. But isn't verse 11 the very reason we're here? I asked you this question at the beginning of this. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to go? How many of us want to go to heaven? Everyone? Notice what verse 11 says. Even so, right? We will not stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied unto you abundantly. Can you imagine the gates of heaven and the host of the righteous standing there just waiting for you to hear those words? Well done. Come on in. We're excited that you are here. Brethren, I believe that is the abundance here. We are going to be given entrance into God's presence for the first time, that which we have longed for, what we have desired, to be face to face with our Creator. Is that not what we all want? But what's the condition? Because there are a number of ifs here, aren't there? If these are yours, if it is whether or not we are going to add these things to our lives. So when we stop and we think about it, we need to understand that God has given us what we need to grow into fruitful, mature Christians. The fact is, it takes great effort. This is not something that you wake up because of the fact you've slept on the Bible and you've woken up and you've got all the knowledge that it is there. You're going to wake up with a stiff neck about all you're going to have. God has given us everything, but it's going to take great effort on our part. And that's the reason there's this word add. But the fact is, the reward, the security of entrance into God's everlasting kingdom is granted unto us. And it is important for us that if we fail to grow in this way, we are falling into the dangerous grounds of God's wrath and judgment, trampling underfoot the Son of God is no small thing. We have all, brethren, and I say this because of the fact that I've been in many congregations and I've worshipped with many congregations, we have all seen people who used to be here, faces that we once counted as brothers and sisters in Christ, who have either gone back into the world, or for those who have passed on from this life, or those who don't love us the way Christ says we ought to love each other. We all know that that is true of congregations throughout the world. When we start to trample underfoot His Son, do not expect a softness from God. That severity is what we are going to receive. So Peter says to us that we must with all diligence. Now, brethren, one of the things I want to express to you, yeah, you're going to see next to these key words in brackets, a word that doesn't seem to fit what I'm saying. Remember, any time God tells us to take off something, He tells us to put something in its place. When Peter says to us, add to your faith with diligence, why does he use the word diligence? Because diligence takes care of slothfulness. Each one of these is replacing something that we've taken off. And therefore, when we take these things off, we cannot leave it void, because that is the devil's playground. He wants us to add it and fill it in when we've taken something off. And diligence is the first thing, because of the fact that we are not to be slothful in our relationship with God. We are to add to our faith with all diligence, because of the fact mature Christians do not just happen. You know, when the baby is born, and say, you know, we are ready to give it our keys and our car, because they're already mature, right? Kindergartners graduate from kindergarten and we're ready to send them out into the world to work for a job, don't we? It takes effort, hard work is ahead. Right here, brethren. It takes effort because of the fact that we are diligently striving to mature. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. So our faith is important, but what is important to our faith is that we are diligently working hard. It is a commitment. It cannot be done with a double mind. Brethren, in 1 Kings, excuse me, chapter 18, verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? What was the opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. You see, this is a very simple statement. If God, the Lord God, is God, then follow him. But if he's not, listen to what he says here. He says in the rest of it, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. They decided they're going to be neutral. No, brethren, you can't be neutral in this. Diligence. You must be singular of mind. I'll ask you the question, do you want to go to heaven? What is it going to take for you to get to heaven? Not double-minded. Singular-mindedness is what's going to take you to heaven. And it is something that must be continually pursued because of the fact that there are no shortcuts in the way to get to heaven. You know, in Islam, the only security that a Muslim has to paradise is to strap a bomb on him and kill an infidel. That's the shortcut. Tell me what the shortcut is for Christians to get to heaven. There is none. We must feast daily. We must understand it's a continual pursuit. It is something that we strive for. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always doing what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. It is something that we must continually do. It is something that Peter here says that with all diligence add. This concept of add is to supply, to finish, to minister unto, according to Vines and Thayer's and the Bible Dictionary. We must strive to minister and to furnish our lives. When you look at the Greek word rendered here, add, it is derived from to be a chorus. We got songs where it has alto parts, and then the bass comes in, and then the tenor comes in, and then the soprano comes in, and it makes beautiful harmony and melody, doesn't it? This is what all these things are doing. They are coming together in each of their parts, and they are beautiful in harmony to the ears and the sight of our God that we are serving. And these are the things. I told you I wasn't going to read them individually there. But these are the things that we are to add. Add to our faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, patience or endurance. Endurance, add godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And last of all, add love. Now, brethren, I want you to understand that I put these in a circle for a good reason. Because of the fact it makes us whole. It makes us whole. And that's what we want. So let's talk a little bit about each one of these. When we talk about to add to our faith, why do we need faith? Because faith casts away doubt. Faith casts away doubt. Brethren, it is so important for us to understand how faith casts away doubt. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes. How have you seen heaven? Who do you know has been to heaven that can tell you about heaven? How about John? Where he is whipped away and he is given those visions and he writes it down in the book of Revelation and he explains to us the beauty and the grandeur. Or how about the Son of God who has left heaven and has come down to show us the Father, and he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. When you think about mansions, what do you think? A single wide? You think about a little tent somewhere? When you think about a mansion, what do you think? You don't want it, right? First of all, yeah, on earth, you don't want it. Because if you got it, you're probably going to have to clean a 10, 12, 13,000 square foot home, right? Someone brags, yeah, I've got 20 bathrooms. Are you kidding me? Have you ever cleaned one bathroom? You got 20? But that's what the Lord is offering us, isn't it? I haven't seen it, but I want to go there, don't you? Brethren, I love to do photography. I love to do crazy things in photography. I see a photograph and I say, I want to go and photograph that. Brethren, I want to go and photograph what I've seen in my mind, heaven. It casts away any doubt. An atheist says to me, well, how do you know there is a heaven? Because I've seen it. How have you seen it? I've seen it through the eyes of faith, brethren. Faith is our foundation. Faith is our motivation. It is in faith that we must grow, according to all of these scriptures. It is important for us to recognize that that faith is what we are adding to. It is the faith that when I went into the waters of baptism, that my sins, which stained the garment given to me by God, that the sins were washed away. Do you remember when you were baptized? Do you look back to see your sins? I was telling some, about our work in Ghana. And on our first Sunday there, we had 800 and some in attendance. And we had 16 people who came forward and wanted to be baptized. Now, the health risk of going down into the rivers is great. So we found a place, a congregation that had a baptistry. It was more like a little bathtub. That water was just as crystal clear because they had just washed it. Cleaned it. That day, over 30 people were baptized. And when we baptized our last, which was then the 19th person, because three people came to be baptized after the second service, after we baptized our last person, that water was brown. It was brown. The only time I've ever seen that happen in a baptistry. But by the eyes of faith, what do we know? It's not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but it is the washing away so we can have a good conscience towards God. By faith, I believe that's what happened and made me a child of God. Now he says, add to your faith, right, virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is courage, right? What gives us the courage to stand up in this darkened world and say, I'm a Christian? What gives you the courage when somebody is killing people around you, asking them, are you a Christian? What gives you the courage to say, I am a Christian? It's because of the fact I know I'm a child of God. Knowing that my Father will welcome me with abundant hands. And brethren, if you don't have that confidence, I tell you, you need to get that confidence. Because 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, these things I've written that you may know you have eternal life. That's not, you get to the other side and you go, wow, I didn't realize I was going to be here. Surprise, surprise. No, that is knowledge here. This is where you can read what is written. That's the confidence, that's the courage that we have. It is the moral excellence, the moral power to stand up and be morally pure when all our friends around us are immoral and sickened with darkness of sin. That I can say, no, sir, I'm not going to participate in that foul language. I'm not going to participate in this sexual immorality. I'm not going to participate in putting this garbage into my mind. That moral excellence needs courage. And brethren, the reason we need courage is because who is the very first person mentioned in Revelation 21 and verse 8 that is in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone? Who's the very first person? The homosexual? The sodomite? The adulterer? No. The first one mentioned are the cowards. Do you see that, Brent? Peter says, add to your faith virtue, courage, because it takes care of the cowardice and the cowardly actions. Add to your faith to this courage. Add to it knowledge. Well, what does knowledge take care of, brethren? Knowledge takes care of ignorance. The more you know about something, the greater you are. And this is the Greek word gnosis, and it is the insight of understanding. We're not talking about general knowledge. We're talking about the insight of understanding, that which they sought in Nehemiah chapter 8 that we talked about last night. That which they went away that they had received by the reading of the Word of God. It is the knowledge to do His will. And the reason we do the things we do is because of the fact we are all longing to hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant, come on in. When we talk about adding to our knowledge, we understand that we are to add unto our knowledge self-control. Brethren, self-control takes care of the wavering attitude. It takes care of that yielding to temptation. Each one of us, James 1, 13 through 15, each one of us are drawn away and enticed by our own lusts and desires. We need to have self-control that when we are approached with these things, I will not waver, I will not yield to temptation. Is there not a song in the Sacred Selections that says, yield not to temptation? Brethren, temptation is not sin. That song says it right. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Why do I need self-control? So I will not yield to temptation. I will not waver. I will restrain my emotions. I will restrain my impulses. I will restrain my desires because I'm in control. Now, I raced rally cars when I was in the military. And I ask you this question. Would you jump in the car with me if I was out of control all the time? Don't you want me to be in control? That's the reason you get in and be a passenger. Right? God doesn't want to be a passenger in your out-of-control life. He wants to drive because He's in control and He wants you to be in control. And that's the reason Peter says, add self-control. It is important for us also to recognize, he says, add perseverance. Again, that is the concept of throwing in the towel. The perseverance of endurance is what we are talking about. Brethren, if we were running a 10-yard dash, I'd say sprint. Right? But we're not running a 10-yard dash, are we? In South Africa, we have a marathon, and it's called an ultra marathon. It's called the Comrades Marathon. It's run from Durban, where I grew up, to Pietermaritzburg, and from Pietermaritzburg to Durban. Each year they change it, and they say one is running uphill, one is running downhill. No, it's uphill and downhill both ways, because the mountains go like this. 56 miles, I believe it is. That gun goes off at 4 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, bang. I don't care if you from here to that line right over there, at 4 o'clock, bang. Our brother in Christ who preached the gospel, Brother Paddy Kinderball, and you may have heard of him, Brother Paddy Kinderball tried three times, and he only made it to the finish line one time. But he was enduring, taped from here to his ankles. And brethren, that's what it takes to get to heaven. Endurance. Don't throw in the towel when you get a little cramp. Don't throw in the towel when somebody says something bad to you. You're not here because of somebody. You're here to worship God. You're here because God, His Son, saved you from your sins. We must have the capacity to hold out and to bear under all the extremes that the devil is throwing about us. Go and read Revelation chapter 12, the latter part of chapter 12. Because of his severe defeat, of the fact that he couldn't keep the plan of God from coming to fruition, he couldn't keep the Son of Man in the grave, he then is cast out to the earth. Because of his anger, who's he taking it out on? Who has the bullseye on their back? Those who are children of God. It's not easy. Bear under and run with endurance. It is worth it, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When we talk about godliness, the reason we are told and commanded to put on godliness is because when we put on godliness, worldliness disappears. Worldliness is taken off. No longer are we thinking about our earthly temple in the houses and the cars and the checkbook and the clothes we wear and all those different things. The Lord and spiritual things. Our minds are set on things above, as we studied in our first lesson in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, when we are godly minded, we are devout. And devoutness brings about piety, which is characterized by a Godward attitude in all things that leads to pleasing Him, Vine says of this word. It is a respect of God. And we think about our society all around about us, brethren. Let me ask you this. Those who are older and lived through the 1950s, 1960s, 1970s, did you ever dream of the day in which foul language and sexuality and all the immorality would be welcomed into the homes of Christians? To laugh at homosexuality? I don't see God laughing at it. And yet, show me a TV show who doesn't have it. Right? Our world isn't getting more godly. It's getting more ungodly. And brethren, let me say this, and you've all heard the saying, it's not the ship in the water that is the problem. It's the water that's in the ship. And I start to see the ungodliness of the world right here in our presence, in our members. What's the problem? We've not taken off worldliness from which we have escaped, because we've not put on godliness. We need to also recognize that we are to add brotherly kindness. And brethren, I say this, brotherly kindness takes away and dispels hatred and animosity and jealousy and all those things that lead to striving with one another. when we have brotherly kindness, brethren, I am looking out for the interest of another beyond myself. Is that not what Jesus did? He is our brother. We are fellow heirs with him. He left heaven that we could go to heaven. He took the cross of Calvary so that we could have the home with his Father. Who was he thinking of in the Garden of Gethsemane? Me, myself, and I? No. He was thinking about you and me. Brotherly kindness. Brethren, takes care of that anger and that animosity, the jealousy and the strifes that happen because of the fact that we don't have this quality in our lives. The loving kindness of being kind to one another is the trait of a Christian. Do you know that this is one thing I can say that Christianity does in Africa, that a lot of times those who have never experienced this? But in South Africa, we've got 18 black tribes, nations. In South Africa, out of those 18, three of them are peaceful. The rest of them are warring with each other. Because your nose, because your ear, because your cheekbone is different from mine, I am going to kill you. That's the mentality. You would not take a Zulu and put him with a Khoisa and expect both of them to live. Somebody is going to die. But in Christ Jesus, in the body of Christ, Venda and Siskiyan and Khoisa and Zulu and all the tribes sit together and fellowship together. And there is a kindness. Why? Because we are all brothers in Christ. We are family, brethren. We are family. And I know the world, many families are torn apart because of jealousy and strife and all those different things. But in the house of God, that should never be. To our brotherly kindness, we must add love. Brethren, I suggest to you that the reason Peter says we must have love is not only does it join all these things together and closes the circle and makes it all complete, but love covers a multitude of sins or wrongs. My brother said something to me, and I'm not going to go to war with him. I love him. I see him walking in darkness and I go to him out of love and concern because I want him to come back. He sees me doing something wrong or saying something wrong, he comes to me because he loves me. I don't think wrong. When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, brethren, love suffers long. What does love do? It thinks no evil. The reason, brethren, love is stated over here is because of the fact it unites and joins us all together. And how can we obey Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31? Remember, Christ was asked, what is the great commandment? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Oh, I love God. Well, how about your brother? Well, the next one is just like it. Isn't what Christ said? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How are we going to do that? Because this is love. Love is love for God, love for our neighbor, love for our enemies, love that is found between husbands and wives and children. It's love, love, love. It joins everything together. And therefore, I suggest to you that God has given us all things, as Peter says. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. He has given us his word that if we will abide in it, we will grow to be what he wants us to be. We will be that which he will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Come on in. But we need to have these. Because if we fail to have these things, we stand in the danger of eternal damnation. Because we will be barren. We will be unfruitful. Brendan, I ask you this question, and you think about this long and hard. Why are churches not growing? Growth is fruit, right? Why are churches not growing? Maybe it is because of the fact that we are not putting these things on individually. And the community looks at us and they go like, there's no ways I'll ever be a part of that group. They're always fighting, bickering. They're always the worst people to be around. We need to be the lights of the world. We need to be the lights of the world. And we need these attributes, these virtues in our lives. This is how we have an entrance supplied to us in the eternal kingdom in abundance. So let me ask you this question. Do you want to go to heaven? This is what it's going to take. If you're here this evening, you're not a Christian, you've not obeyed the gospel. Do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do you love His word? Do you understand that His word says that I want to give you this wonderful present? Just come and take it in obedience. Do you understand that? Well, He's stretching out His arms and Matthew, and He says, come unto me. Come. He's not going to walk you down with a shotgun in the back. He's not going to force you. He says, come. If you, as a Christian, you aren't putting these things on and you haven't thought about it, I'll ask you this question. Are you short-sighted, even forgetting that you were saved from your sins? How then can you expect to hear the well done, thy good and faithful servant? Can we help you? Can we help you this evening? Won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing.